Hey, Greg Williams, could you turn the big lights on, please, back there at the back switch? Switch right in front of you. Big round ones. I don't know exactly how it's labeled. Ah, there you go. For those of you who are visiting with us, Greg Williams is a man of many talents. He can build stuff. He can play guitar. He's just pretty amazing. I don't know about the rest of you who are teachers or have been teachers. We're trained to wait for the bell. So, Billy, have you rung the bell? There you go. Thank you. From the deacon of technology, we get ding. Good to see everybody this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're glad to have you. We're engaged this term in a study of the books of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and the first part of the book of 1 Samuel. Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night, Jeff Archer will be teaching on Gideon, the Judge Gideon, and that's Judges chapter 6 through 8. Judges chapter 6 through 8. And so if you'll prepare for that for Wednesday night, and Jeff, you may have questions coming out or special things planned, but anyway, Judges chapter 6 through 8. You remember Wednesday night, we looked at this cycle of unfaithfulness that the children of Israel went through. In Judges chapter 2, it gives a summary of what we're going to see in the rest of the book with each one of the various judges. And you remember we had the Jordan River set up here, and we had Landon on the west side representing all the tribes on the west side of the Jordan River. We had Audrey on the east side representing the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan River. And then, of course, we had King Ethan, who would come and oppress the Israelites when they disobeyed God. And then God would send a deliverer. Or in our example, Wednesday night, we had Jonathan the judge come and rescue Israel. And so they went through this cycle on and on and on. They would be faithful to God. They'd be strong and courageous, just like God had urged Joshua to be, for some number of years. But then, after a while, those nations that were among them, those nations that were around about them, those nations that were set to be a thorn in their sides would then tempt them and draw them away, and Israel would go to worshiping the idols that those nations had. And so then they would disobey God. And then they would then be under the oppression, or the slavery, under the bondage of those nations, and that they would take that for some number of years. And then they would cry out, just like we had Wednesday night when both Landon and Audrey, when they were being the faithful, they'd say, "We will obey God." They also cried out, help us, God." And then God, being very rich and very deep in His mercy and compassion for His people, would then come and send a deliverer, which is also known as a judge, to them. And then that deliverer would then bring them out of the hands, out of the bondage of that one who would oppress them. And then for a while the judge was still around, they would do exactly what God would have them to do. They would be faithful. But unfortunately, again in time, after the judge died, they would return to being disobedient to God. And so we find this circle happening all the time. So, kids, You know, I think most of you know I'm a numbers kind of person. I like numbers. The Count is my favorite Sesame Street character. I like the Count. How many judges do we read about in the book of Judges? Particularly the kids. How many? Audrey? 15 judges. Yes, there's 15 judges. That's an important number to remember. So we will have 15 judges that we'll take a look at. I don't know how many of you have been in Miss Marla's class in the years gone by when the judges have been the subject of the term that you've covered. But there's a song that I want us to sing. And how many of you kids remember this song? We're doing a duet. This is great. Maybe we need to have prayer before we do the duet. But this is to the tune of Up on the Housetop. You remember the Christmas song, Up on the Housetop, Reindeer Paws, Out Jumps Good Old Santa Claus. You remember that song. Well, it's to that same tune, but it has to do with the judges. And it's a good way to remember their names. One of the great ways, particularly kids, one of the great ways to memorize something is to have a song with it, because you have something that helps accompany and helps you to trigger the memory. So this is a song that has the 15 judges' names in it, and it's to the tune of Up on the Housetop. I think we have a sufficient number of Alexanders, so we should be in good shape. I think we'll be all right. So everybody should be able to sing out on this one. Do you know who the judges are? Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. There was Deborah and the mighty Gideon, who made an army with 300 men. Abimelech, Tola, Jeruse had 30 sons on 30 donkeys. Then there was Jephthah, who made a vow. Hold on, we only have 6 left now. Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon, the mighty strong man named Samson, Eli the judge with 2 bad boys, Samuel the son of Hannah's joy. So you may want to sing that. You may want to commit that to memory. Those of the rest of you who are teaching this term, if you want to lead that, that's fine. If you want one of the rest of us to lead it, we'll be glad to do that too. A week from now, Jeremy Toms will be talking about Abimelech, Tola, Jair, and some of those judges. I've always thought Jair with the 30 sons on the 30 donkeys was really interesting. How did this guy have 30 sons? Surely there were some triplets and twins, and I don't know how did he get 30 sons? Now, those of you who are teenagers, you're at an age where you might sort of be thinking about asking mom and dad for a car. You might be thinking about that. You might be planning it. Maybe there's a truck or a car, an SUV, something that you have in mind that you'd like to have. Well, sometimes the natural reaction of us parents is, what? No. Anything you ask, you know, just the natural reaction of parents is no. But you can imagine if you go to your folks and say, I'd really like to have this car, and they say no, then you go back and say, wait a minute. Jair had 30 sons, and they each had a car. They had the car of their day. They had a donkey. And you can try to make that argument, and then please don't blame it on me. So, but keep that in mind. 30 sons on 30 donkeys. That's pretty amazing, I think. In our lesson today, we're starting at Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And we find the sons of Israel doing what is wrong. They disobeyed God. They went after the idols, Baals and the Ashtaroth. And the anger of God was kindled against them because they did this. And he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim. Y'all didn't think I could do that, did you? Cushan-Rishathaim, I think, is the best pronunciation I have on that one. And he was the king of Mesopotamia. And so they were sold into his hands, and for how many years did they serve him? Ethan? 8 years. 8 years. Let's see. Nate is eight, isn't he? Or is he seven? 8 years, longer than Nate has been alive, is how long they served Cushan Rishathaim. And so God sent them a deliverer, Othniel, who was the nephew of Caleb. And who was Caleb? Anybody remember who Caleb is? Anybody? This one's open. Mike? Yes. There were only two spies who Joshua sent out who were faithful. The two that came back and said, yes, by all means we can take the land. You remember the other ten said, no, there's giants in the land. We can't possibly take the land. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. But two did. Two said, no doubt about it. And that was Joshua and Caleb, and they were able to enter the land. Rosella? He ended up being Caleb's son-in-law. Yeah, that was another piece to it, because he was able to marry Caleb's daughter, if I'm not mistaken. So that was kind of interesting. So he went out to war against him, and he prevailed over him. And then the land had rest for 40 years. 40 years, that's quite a long time. 40 years they had rest. And then in Judges chapter 3, verse 12, here we go on our cycle. Once again, the sons of Israel did evil, and God strengthened Eglon of Moab, to punish the people of Israel. And he defeated Israel, and they possessed the city of the palm trees. The city of the palm trees. Anybody remember what that city's name was? We've actually covered this, so I don't think we said a lot about it. David? Jericho. Yeah, the city of the palm trees, Jericho. And so they served Eglon for 18 years. 18 years. Elizabeth, did you just turn 18 this year? Yeah, so as long as Elizabeth has been on this earth, that's how long they served Eglon. And so, question for the kids. This is a question for all the kids. Who was the left-handed judge of Israel? The left-handed judge. Let me get Alin back there. Ehud, yeah. I don't know if anybody has ever named their left-handed child Ehud. You know, that'd be interesting to hear somebody do that. But yeah, the Bible is so amazing. It tells us that he was left-handed. And so it's a little bit different. A whole lot of us are right-handed, but there are left-handed people. Comes in real handy in baseball, by the way, if you're left-handed, but that's another subject for another time. So who can tell us the account of how Ehud defeated Eglon of Moab? How did that happen? Somebody get us started with some of the details of how that happened. And this is open for everybody. Okay, he took a tribute. Steve? All right, he made a dagger. Yeah. First of all, he made a dagger. He determined in his heart, he became strengthened by the Lord. And so he went ahead and just made his own weapon, didn't he? And so he and some others took a tribute to Eglon. Anybody do any research about what this tribute was? Do you think it was a song? Maybe that he's... No, probably not a song. There's a... Yeah. 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 It was either taxes or it was money that was paid so that if anything happened to the Israelites, Eglon would come in and try to defend them. So that has a lot of different connotations to it. How many of you adults, how many of you all love to pay taxes? Nobody loves to pay taxes. Nobody really likes that. And so it wasn't any different back then either. So then Ehud then goes with his little entourage, and they're going to pay their taxes to Eglon. And so what happens after that? What happens after that part of the account? David? Yeah, I have a secret that I want to tell you. Who doesn't want to hear that? Can you just imagine going up to anybody and saying, hey, I've got a secret for you? Well, who's not interested in that? I want to hear what the secret is. And so what does Eglon do then? Well, now you're like Panasonic. You're slightly ahead of your time. Yeah, he sent all of his servants out. You know, so if it's a secret, you can't tell anybody. Now, I know that's hard for some of you children to believe, but that's the whole purpose to a secret. You're not supposed to tell anybody. And so Eglon then sends all of his servants out. Well, then what happens after that? Okay, he did that in just a little bit too. I had a little bit more detail to that. Ehud then, go ahead, Rachel. Okay, he will do that. Yeah. Hold that good thought just a second. Ehud says, hey, this is not just a secret message. This is a secret message from God. Ooh, he really added some credibility to it then, didn't he? And so Ehud, of course, he'd already sent out his people, and Eglon had sent out his people, and it's just Eglon and Ehud. And so what happens after everybody's gone and he knows that it's a secret message from God? What happens then? I think that's where Rachel had the answer. He pulled out a dagger and stabbed him, didn't he? I think Marla had the next part of the story that's pretty interesting. There's a part in this account in verse 24 that's pretty interesting. It turns out he was in his upper roof chamber. It was a cool chamber. It was an area that was much cooler than being down inside the house. In this particular time, they would put a room up on top because the winds could prevail a bit more and be a lot cooler for people. And so it was in this chamber then that Ehud pulls out his sword, his dagger. Some think it's maybe about 18 inches long, and he stabs Eglon, rather. Now, what fact do the scriptures tell us about Eglon? He was a real buff guy, wasn't he? He had muscles on his muscles. Now, what was it about him? He was fat. The scriptures don't exactly say this, but I think he was fat enough he had his own zip code. I mean, this was a large individual. He was a very large individual. And so when... That was actually funnier when I practiced it at home. But anyway, when he stabbed Eglon, what happened? Yeah, the fat enveloped the sword and everything. There was no way in the world Ehud could pull it back out. And so it enveloped, and then what happened? And the boys, I know, like this part. Yeah, Rachel likes this part too. The guts all spilled out. Ew, that's ugly stuff, isn't it? And so all of that happened, and then Ehud just left, and he locked the door behind him. Well, Eglon's servants became a little bit concerned because, you know, maybe there's some time lag there. We don't know how much. They became a little bit concerned, but how did they rationalize that maybe everything was okay with Eglon? Martha, you look like you're laughing on that one. Do you want me to do it or do you want to? Yeah, he was probably, it's thought that he was in the restroom and the door was locked behind him. And the literal meaning of verse 24 there, where it has that, is that he covered his feet. That's the literal meaning. I don't know how your version has that. But one particular commentator that I read said that he was performing the necessities of nature. So if you want to use that around the house anytime in the next week or so, performing the necessities of nature. And so they waited, and they waited. And then they got to the point they said, we can't wait any longer. We better go check on him. And they found him dead. They found him dead. And so then a little bit later, they find out that Ehud has then rallied the Israelites. And how many men did Ehud and Israel kill from the nation of Moab? Is that right, Ethan? 10,000? Yeah, 10,000. Okay, 10,000 men were killed. Now, we have a special guest this morning who is a modern-day Ehud. So if he's going to be a modern-day Ehud, what's one of the key criteria? What's one of the key characteristics he has to have? Left-handed, that's right. He has to be left-handed. Lane, aren't you glad I didn't ask you to do this? Because you're left-handed, aren't you? You're amphibious? I mean, ambidextrous? Oh, yeah, okay. But you notice that Jack is left-handed. And where does he have his sword? On his right hip, doesn't he? That's what the scriptures tell us. All right, so he's going to demonstrate how he pulls that sword out in order to stab Ehud. Very good motion, right? You know, you want to talk about an athletic move, he's got it. So he pulls it out. Now, what's interesting about that is that he pulls it from his right with his left hand. What if he had put it on the left side? Not so easy, is it? Not easy to do that. The point of all that, and thanks, Jack, I appreciate that. The point of all that is God's Word is so very specific. It tells us stuff that we may not necessarily think we need to know, but in fact, we really do. God's Word is very common sense. It's not hard to understand. It makes it clearly understandable to us. It would never have made sense for him to have had the sword on his left hip. It only made sense to have it on the right hip. And that's how wonderful God's Word is. Well, next we come to Shamgar. Yes, sir. Ah. Yeah. That is good. Yeah, Mike makes the point that Ehud was from the tribe of Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And it's a bit ironic. Alanis Morissette would say, don't you think? Okay, not everybody got that one. But that he was left-handed. Sometimes they thought of people who were left-handed maybe as being a little bit weaker, maybe even deformed, but that's not the case. And so it is ironic. And so the next one is Shamgar. Judges 3, verse 31, there are some who even think maybe he wasn't really a judge. He seems to have been during the same time as Deborah. In Judges chapter 4, verse 1, you find that to be the case because it says in the days of Ehud, or after Ehud died, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Doesn't say Shamgar. Doesn't say anything about Shamgar. It was during the days of Ehud, after the days of Ehud that this happened. So Shamgar may have been right there between Ehud and Deborah. And then in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, and so on and so forth. So Shamgar's not as noteworthy, perhaps, as some of the others. What did he do? Somebody summarize for us what Shamgar did. Ethan? Okay, and how many did he kill? 600. He killed 600 people from what nation? Yeah, the Philistines, or the Philistines. He killed 600 of them with an ox goad, and our screen shows what that is. There's some thought that this thing could be 6 to 8 feet long. And what it's used for is to move the oxen along, to give them both some positive and negative encouragement to move right along and to do what the one who owns them wants them to do. Brian?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The second one, the Moabites, would have been over to the east side of the river.
Yep.
To the southwest.
Mm-hmm.
Chances are it's working against the Philistines are on the southwest.
Mm-hmm.
On the opposite side of the Philistines from Moab over near the Great Sea.
Yeah. Yeah, Brian makes a good point that Mesopotamia would have been up towards the northwest, Moab wouldn't have been over to the east, and now to the southwest we have the Philistines. And so all these nations are rising and falling, and they're all there to prove out and to test the children of Israel. Our next judge is Deborah. And Deborah is really fascinating to me. A wonderful person, obviously a person of great wisdom. It tells us in Judges chapter 4, verse 5, that she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Boy, that would be a great way to spend retirement. Mike and I have just fairly recently retired. I think what we're going to do is just sit under a palm tree and just give great judgments to people as they come along. I think we're going to say things like, work smarter, not harder. Or maybe things like, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him do the backstroke. Some things like that. We're probably going to dispense great judgment like that at some point in our retirement. But Deborah is the one who they look towards. Deborah is the next judge, the next deliverer. And why are they looking to Deborah? What has happened in the land of Israel after the days of Ehud? What nation is oppressing them? All right, the Canaanites, yeah. Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And unlike the other accounts that we've read, we see another significant character in this story. And who is that? Sisera. Yeah, I pronounced it Sisera. So Sisera, he's the commander of the army. And so we haven't seen that in some of the other accounts of the other judges. So they have oppressed Israel. And how long had they oppressed Israel? They've oppressed them 20 years. Pretty good long period of time. Some people use 20, sometimes they use 30, sometimes 40 years to define the length of time for a generation. And so, depending on how you look at it, this is getting close probably to one generation of people. That'll come in handy in just a minute when we look at a chart that I'm going to show. 20 years, so perhaps somewhere close to a generation. So tell us what happens after this point. What happens in this account with Deborah? Somebody get us started with it. Looking for hands, gobs of hands going up and saying, I want it. I want to tell it. Daniel? Okay. Yeah. God commanded Deborah. He said, Deborah, this is what you need to do. Go get Barak and go throw off this great bondage from Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. Go ahead and do this. And so she goes and gets Barak, and Barak says, that's interesting, but I don't think I really want to do that without you. Verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8 of Judges,
Anybody want to comment on that? Any personal commentary on that particular situation? Go ahead. For those of you who couldn't hear that, Marla finds it humorous that he was willing to go, but he was afraid, and he would only go if a woman went with him. And she finds that rather humorous. Brian?
I probably haven't known that before, but I find it highly interesting that they ran and lived in Israel in the Hall of Fame. When you read this account, generally really scratching your head, why is he in the Hall of Fame?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Let me come back to that. That's a good one. Daniel? Yeah, Daniel's comment, if I can summarize a little bit, is that a lot of times in the scriptures, we find people who may be willing to serve, but then they say, really? Me? Who, me? Now? Really? I don't know if I'm ready for this. And we find that to be Moses, certainly that was the case. And we find that to be the case on a number of occasions. So let me just make a quick point of application with that. How many times have you ever said that? Now, there's one thing to say it in terms of being humble. There's another thing to say it with terms of doubt and saying to yourself, I just don't know if I can do that. Go ahead and do it. It's okay to ask, who, me? But then go ahead and get outside your comfort zone. You can do this. The Lord's church needs servants. Always has, always will. It's always needed people who will step up and say, you know, I don't know everything about that, but I'm willing to try it. I'm willing to do the best that I can do at it. And I think that's one of the lessons that we can get from this. Jeff? Yes. Yeah, yeah. That's in many ways an answer to what Brian said, that Barak had faith. He wanted to be sure he was doing what God wanted him to do. Deborah was identified as a prophetess. And in just a minute, we're going to talk about one of her prophecies. But here she is. She's a person, and Barak says, you know, I'll do it, but I want the double stamp of approval. I want to make sure I'm doing what God wants me to do as well. And maybe that's one of the reasons he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Take a look then down at verse 9. In verse 9, we see a prophecy. And what does Deborah say? What does Deborah say about Barak and what's going to happen in this battle? You won't get the glory. You won't get the credit for it, will you? No. But who will get a credit for it? A woman will get credit for it. Going to give them into the hands of a woman. Okay? So they have a battle. Chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And Sisera brings his 900 chariots with him. That's pretty formidable. That's pretty scary. He's got 900 chariots. And so he brings his guys with all the chariots with it, but they are completely routed by the people of Israel. And Sisera then runs off. Sisera is forced to get out of the battle, And so those of you who are in the tweeners, the junior high, high school, maybe even college group, describe how Jael killed Sisera, the commander of the army. How did Jael kill Sisera? Lillian, Rachel's wanting you to answer that question. Yeah, so he came to the tent of Jael. And Jael was married to Heber the Kenite. And she said, come on in, this is a safe place. And he said, give me water. Obviously he was hot, tired, thirsty, everything. And instead of giving him water, she gave him milk. He laid down, she placed a cover over him. He went to sleep, and then she drove a tent peg through his head. And so this is how the woman that we just talked about gets the credit for all of this. Pretty amazing how that happened. Now, I don't really know this for sure, but I wonder if maybe Jael and Sisera had dated at some point in time. And if they had dated, maybe he broke up with her on TikTok. You know, rather than the old-fashioned way of just changing his relationship status on Facebook. I don't, you know, maybe she was really felt spurned about having Sisera break up with her in that way. And so when he came running, he recognized this familiar face and he went in and said, well, okay, this is better than nothing. I have no idea if all that's the case by any means. But she came in, he came in, and he got comfortable and he went to sleep and she drove a tent peg through his head. Now, I have a tent peg here, and I have a hammer. So I'm going to ask Jeff and Martha to come up to illustrate how this works. And not really. We don't need to hire a new preacher. We've already got a really good one. So, but can you just imagine if it was something looked anything similar to this and driving it through the temple of his head? And all the guys are saying, that's cool. You know, all the young men are saying, that's cool. But that's exactly how she killed him. That's exactly how she did that.
Jeff,
yes, sir.
Verse 23, that story is interesting, but it says, so God subdued on that day Jabez.
Yes.
This was all done through the providence and the hand of God. So the individuals,
yeah, just like we saw throughout the book of Joshua. How did the nations get driven out? Was it because they were such a great and wonderful army? No, God did the driving out. And that was the case here as well. And you can see the picture here that someone has drawn that depicts that. Those of you who are among the farmers, the older folks, what are some of the main points of the song of Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 5, and you don't need to look at the screen, those are just the ones I had. But what do you think are some of the main points of this song of Deborah and Barak? Give the praise and glory to God, absolutely. Yeah, Daniel? Yeah. Daniel is highlighting what I had on the screen as well, one of the points I had. And the first point, verses 2 and 9, there being volunteers, that is a little bit of tongue-in-cheek humor. I probably could have highlighted that in orange, but I decided not to do that. So, but then, yeah, look in verses 13 through 18. They fought against Jabin and Sisera, the Canaanites. And then there were some tribes that fought for them. And then there were others that were just neutral. They didn't really do a lot about it. There's one of the ones that's in the neutral category called Meroz. And it's a city. don't know a whole lot about Miraz, but this particular city was neutral in it. And it was noteworthy that that was the case. I'm not exactly sure why, but you find that to be the case. Any other points that you all want to make? Boy, that's a great point. God had always delivered Israel before. He delivered Israel today. He would deliver Israel again. The point for us, God has delivered us from sin through the sacrifice of His Son. He will deliver us today. No matter what's going on in our lives, He'll deliver us today. He'll deliver us tomorrow. Brian and then David.
Quick point. Verse 2, the leaders led in Israel, the first line. This is a song of Deborah and Barak.
Yes.
We don't know who sang which parts, but this was not necessarily Deborah singing her own praise.
Mm-hmm.
This was the Barak, the soldier, singing the praise of the one who led.
Yes. Yeah, we don't exactly know if he sang part, she sang part, they sang a duet. We don't really know, but certainly both are called leaders. Yeah, yeah. David? Okay. God fought for those who would also fight for themselves as well. There's action required on our part. We can't just sit back and say, okay, God, let it happen. I'll just sit here, I'll get comfy in my chair and watch it. No, we've got to have some action in that as well. Of course, you had to know at some point there was going to be a spreadsheet. So this is a spreadsheet to show the first four deliverers, the first four judges that we have studied. I'll do the math real quickly for you. If you add the years of servitude, 818, we're not real sure with the Philistines, maybe have been at the same time as Ehud, and 20, the number of years of servitude, and then you add the years of rest, you get 206. There's 206 years. We've covered 206 years of history. How long has America been a nation? You're getting close. 244. 204. We've been around as a nation since 1776. 244 years. We've just covered this morning 206. So it puts it a little bit in perspective about how much history that we have covered this morning. One of the interesting things, and this is the last point that I want to make this morning, is a paradox. Paradox is something that, you know, it doesn't seem on the surface to make sense. But when you think about it, it really does make sense. Sometimes people call it counterintuitive. It doesn't necessarily make sense, but it really does make sense. And so when we look at these chapters that we've looked at thus far, we tend to think of freedom sometimes, meaning I can do anything I want. Those of you who are getting ready to go off to college, you may be thinking, this is great. I'm going to go off to college. I'm going to do whatever I want. And mom and dad aren't going to tell me anything. I'm going to throw off all the shackles. I'm going to throw off all the boundaries that they set. I'm just going to run wild and do what I want to do. Careful, because when you do that, when you operate without obedience, you will not have peace. You'll have slavery. Disobedience brings slavery into sin, and it brings chaos. And so you've got to be extremely careful with that. Don't choose that path. It doesn't seem common sense. If I'm free, I should be able to do anything I want. No, there are boundaries. God's Word has put boundaries. And so fortunately, God, who loves us and cares so much for us, has put into place boundaries for us so that we have true freedom in Christ, so that we do have peace. And if we'll live that way, then that's what brings about the happiness in life.
And I think you find that to be the case. Appreciate your all's attendance this morning. Thank you for your participation. Please be ready Wednesday night, Judges chapter 6 through 8, talking about Gideon.